say before that it is lovely to be back with you. It's been a few months, but we'll continue on in Jonah. The first time round, we looked at chapters 1 and 2, and we saw the challenge of Jonah's absurd attitude. Of course, it's absurd for him to think that he could run from God like he did, but that wasn't it. It's rather his attitude towards the Ninevites and towards the sailors, thinking that he, an Israelite, of course, deserves God's grace, but they don't. And seeing just how ridiculous that is, as he's the one who is in fact running from God, doing all the wrong things. And more than that, though, we saw that whereas the Ninevites had Jonah, we have a prophet so much greater than Jonah in Jesus. All right, I'll pray and we'll dive into chapter 3. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please be at work in us today by your Spirit to help us to understand what you're saying to us in Jonah chapter 3 and to live by it and submit to it as your word. Amen. I want to tell you about a couple of friends of mine. We'll call them Aaron and Bethany, A and B. I've known both of them for a couple of years now. Both are a little bit younger than me, and they've only been Christians, I'd say, for a couple of years. Despite that, with Aaron, I've seen him grow in his passion to want to know God more and to read his word and to be taught. And I've seen Bethany be so enthusiastic in her desire to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for her. I've been really encouraged by both of them. But that's not what I want to focus on here. What I want to focus on is that I've also been really challenged by them. I watch their enthusiasm and their joy, and I sometimes think, shouldn't I be more like that? You see, I've been a Christian for many more years than both of them combined. I should be the enthusiastic one who loves God deeply and wants to talk to people about his son. But too often, I'm not. I can be more worried about the next thing on my to-do list than about spending time listening to God. I can care more about people liking me than about them knowing Jesus. Sometimes seeing people like Aaron and Bethany can be a challenge to me because they're living like I should be living. I've been a Christian for longer. I've been taught God's word for many more years. But at least some of the time, it looks like it's the other way around. And that pushes me to re-examine my own life, my own faith, and to look for areas where maybe I've been letting sin go unchecked. I've been getting distracted or letting sin go unchallenged. And that's what we'll see that Jonah chapter 3 is doing for us today. You see, even though Jonah is a story about God, about the dodgy prophet Jonah and the people of Nineveh, it wasn't written in order to be read by Ninevites. It was written to be read by first Israelites and to challenge them, and then by us to challenge us. We'll see two challenges and two comforts. Let's go to the next slide. The first challenge for us is God's coming judgment on human sin. At this point, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. God commands Jonah, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." The mission is back on. Nineveh, as we've heard, is a huge city in the Assyrian Empire. We'll learn a little more about them next week, but for now it's important to know that the Assyrians are the reigning superpower in the Middle East at this time. They were incredibly powerful, but more than that, they were feared. They had a reputation for brutality and wickedness. But as we saw in chapter 1, God sees their wickedness and he's going to do something about it. Now in chapter 3, we hear Jonah's message that in 40 days, God is going to overthrow the city. That's a challenge to us because that wasn't a one-off that God is going to judge Nineveh. It reminds us that God judges all sin. As we talk about that today, that may be confronting for some of you to think about, that God judges at all. After all, isn't judging being somehow unloving? And the Bible is clear that God is more loving than any person, than any of us. 1 John 4 goes so far to say that God is love, So should we really believe that he would be doing something as unloving as judging the Ninevites? More than that, does God still judge sin today? In Australia, in the 21st century, I think we've somehow gotten it into our heads that judging sin is the opposite of love. The problem with that is that the opposite of love isn't judgment, it's apathy. The opposite of judgment isn't love, it's apathy, not caring. In truth, I know that I really want to know that God loves me enough to judge when I'm the victim. You hear the same cry throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 9, after David cries out about his suffering at the hands of others, he finishes by saying this. He says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." So you see, it wouldn't be loving at all for God to just shrug, to sit back and say, "No big deal, I'll just forgive." No, when you see evil and selfishness and abuse happening, it's clear that God will hold people accountable because he loves us. Judgment isn't the opposite of love, it flows from it. The message which Jonah brings to Nineveh is that God judges human sin. Where the story of Nineveh confronts us, however, is in the question of who exactly God will judge. You see, an Israelite reading Jonah would have been quite happy to see that Nineveh was about to cop it in the neck. Remember, they were a scary nation filled with evil people, and the Israelites hated them. Where Jonah challenges us is that it's a reminder that God judges all sin. And that means that God judges our sin. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." That's all of us, and that's a deeply challenging truth. I want each of you here today to not miss that warning, that the same God who sees the sin of Nineveh sees your sin, and he will call you to account for it. I don't know about you, but that is a very challenging truth for me to accept. I think with a little thought, we can see the rightness of God's judgment on others' sin. But when it comes to us, then all of a sudden it seems a little bit over the top. Take the example of the two young women who were at the centre of the COVID scare a few weeks back. They came back from Melbourne and lied about it so that they could avoid quarantine and all of that. I remember talking to some people just after it happened, and they were understandably furious about it. They thought that the young women should get jail time. Maybe you were thinking that too. But the thing is, back in March, back in April, how careful were you all the time to be self-quarantining if you needed, to be social distancing? How many of you thought, "I can't miss any work, I'm too far behind, I can't stay home, it'll be okay if I visit a friend, a daughter, a grandchild, that's fine, I can be the exception, I can't not go to the shops, I'll be careful, it'll be fine." You see, when it comes to our sin, it's all too easy for us to turn a blind eye. And that's why I want to make sure that you hear now that the God who sees the sin of Nineveh sees our sins, sees your sin. And he will call us to account, which is where the first comfort comes in. God is patient. Do we have the slides with the dot points? Yeah, that's the one. God is patient. Notice the parallels in Jonah between the start of chapter 1 and chapter 3. The word of God comes to Jonah telling him to arise and to go to Nineveh to call out against it. By chapter 3, however, Jonah has run from God and from his mission. He's missed his chance, and if it weren't for God's grace, Jonah would be dead at sea. But not only is Jonah alive, the word of God comes to him a second time. It's his second chance. Second chance to start the story again, but this time to do the right thing. And this time Jonah does. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." But notice, it's not just Jonah getting a second chance, it's also the Ninevites. Jonah's mission is to go to them to warn them. Jonah's warning in verse 4 even gives them time. It says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God gives them more than a month. Notice God didn't need to warn them. They deserved judgment, yet God sends one of his prophets to warn them, to give them a chance to respond. God doesn't need to give them forewarning or notice of impending judgment. That's not how it works. But he sends them Jonah, and he gives them time. Once more, what's true for Nineveh is true for us. We all face well-deserved judgment, but God is patient with us. God is patient. And that's an incredible comfort. God has warned us in advance that judgment is coming, and he has given us time. Listen to this warning in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And then it says a verse later, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God has delayed judgment to give us time. Because God loves us, because he's patient, he is holding off so that we might have time to respond and to call out to him for mercy. More than time, though, we also have God's warnings of what's coming. We have the warnings in books like Jonah and Peter that God hates sin and will judge. But Jesus himself warns us of the coming judgment as well. One important verse that's worth memorizing if you haven't done so is John chapter 3, verse 36. Listen to the warning in it. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Did you hear that last part? That we are each of us under the wrath of God because of our sin, unless something is done about that. So what have we seen so far? God will hold all sinners to account, that includes us, but he is patient, and he has given us time and warnings just like he gave the Ninevites. How, though, do we respond to these warnings? Let's look at how Jonah's message was received. From verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Hearing Jonah's warning, the people of Nineveh believe God. Can you believe it? They repent. And this brings us to our third challenging truth, responding with repentance. Responding with repentance. Firstly, what is repentance and what does it look like? Let's see a few things in the response of the Ninevites. Repentance is about turning away from sin and turning towards God in faith. See the king's command in verse 8. "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." The king calls on the people to turn from their evil actions, to stop the violence and the hatred and the greed that has brought God's judgment. And more than just stopping, though, they turn to God. They believe God. Notice that Jonah's warning doesn't mention God or judgment on sin. It just says the city will be overthrown. Yet the people of Nineveh believe God. They believe his word, which Jonah brings to them. What does that mean? It means that they believe that God is real, that they are accountable to him, and that he will judge. And that includes the king of Nineveh. When he hears the king of Nineveh, he gets up off his throne and sits in ashes with the rest of the people. Under God, the true king, all of us owe an account, and all of us are judged equally. So the people respond by doing the only thing they can, which is to sit in sackcloth and ashes. Remember that they don't have the Old Testament like the Israelites do. All they've had is one half-baked prophet tell them that their destruction is coming. And yet, in an almost unbelievable moment, the whole city responds. They repent. This huge city, with a brutal reputation, completely turns around and calls out to God. How could this happen? These are the last people on earth you would expect to respond. It's maybe a little bit like this. Imagine if A couple of years ago, a local pastor from Brisbane ends up traveling to the Middle East, manages to get into a city controlled by the Islamic State. He not only makes it in, but he starts walking around calling them to repentance. He makes it just part of the way around the city when all of the soldiers start laying down their guns. Everyone leaves home and sits outside in the dust. They replace their clothes with old blankets and potato sacks, and they cry out to God for mercy. It'd be worldwide news, and we'd all be amazed watching it unfold from afar. And the thing is, that's what it's like to read this and see that Nineveh, of all cities, hears Jonah's message and repents. Nineveh, of all cities. As you read that, you might be thinking, wow, praise God, 1-0 for God's team, and you're not wrong. But then you start thinking, people like that responded. They repented so quickly. They responded so well. And they had so little to respond to. All they had was Jonah, and he only took one day out of the 40 that God had given them, and the whole city had responded, repented, turned to God. Did Israel respond that well? Israel had the prophets and the Old Testament telling them in great detail who God is, calling them to repent and teaching them how to relate to God. But the thing is, I don't think Israel ever responded so quickly or as well as the Ninevites did. And then what about us? Do we respond that well? That's, I think, the most important challenge in this chapter. That, I think, is the most important challenge in that chapter. Do we respond that well? Like my friends challenge me, Nineveh sits there as a challenge to everyone who has had the blessing of hearing God's word, who has heard it taught clearly, perhaps for years, and yet hasn't responded so well. Of course, that was a challenge to Israel, but it's even more of a challenge for us. You see, it's more of a challenge because we have Jesus, the prophet greater than Jonah. Jesus himself lays down the challenge to us directly in Luke chapter 11. He says in Luke 11, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." It's obvious that we know so much more than the Ninevites were taught. But the thing is, we know more as well than the Israelites of Jonah's day, because they only had the prophets pointing forward. We have the one the prophets pointed forward to, Jesus. We have God himself come to earth to show us who God is, to call us to repent, and to believe in him. And he made that possible by dying on the cross for our sins. All of us have pretty safely, I can say, lived after Jesus has come. And so we have the blessing of knowing God and that he calls us all the more clearly to respond in repentance and faith, all the more clearly than anybody who lived before Jonah, anyone who lived before Jesus. And that's an astounding blessing. But it's also a real challenge when we can be slow to respond. Slow to listen to God, slow to repent, slow to turn from our sins. Maybe some of you haven't ever truly turned away from living your own way, from your sin, haven't turned to God, to Jesus in repentance and faith. Maybe you've been sitting in church for years, but it's never been a life-transforming allegiance, a real faith in your life. Whatever the case, you have the blessing of hearing that God is real, that he is king, and that he calls all of us to turn from our selfishness, our greed, our evil, and to turn to him by trusting in his son, Jesus. And with that, you know more clearly than anyone who's gone before, which means you have no excuse. The Ninevites turned around in a day, and all they had was Jonah. How much more do you have calling you to respond? But what does it look like for us to respond, for us to repent? I'd say that it's both similar and different from the Ninevites. Like them, we turn to God, to believe in him. Remember verse 5, that the first thing it says about the people is that they believe God, that he is king. And also, like them, we turn from our sin and say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. But, on the other hand, unlike the Ninevites, we turn to God by specifically believing in his son. And for more than that, it's not just a matter of sackcloth and ashes, but rather a matter of the mind and heart. Remember our verse from earlier, John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, listen to it again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See that first part this time, that anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. For us, turning to God, believing in him, looks like believing in Jesus. Believing that he is God's Son, the King. Believing that he died to take away the judgment on your sins, to bring you back to God. And that's how you need to respond. That's how you turn to God, by believing in his Son. What about, though, those of you who have already done that and have been Christians for years, if not decades? The answer, I think, is that repentance is not something that you move past. Martin Luther was the man who kicked off the Reformation about 500 years ago, and he said this, the first of his 95 theses, if you've heard of them. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You see, repentance by its nature is recognizing when we aren't living God's way. Turning from it, turning back to God to ask for forgiveness and strength to try again. In this life, we will always be discovering new sins, new ways in which we're trying to live our way, not God's. And that means that Christians will always have need to repent. We will always have need to repent. Which means that we all the more should be challenged by the story of the Ninevites, like I'm challenged by my friends. The longer you've been a Christian, the longer that you've known Jesus, the more reason and motivation you have each day to repent and turn from your sin. That is, to live the new life which God has given you. So what have we seen? We've seen that God will judge sin, but he is patient and has given us time to repent. One final comfort and we'll finish. The comfort that we can be assured of God's grace. Look at Jonah chapter 3 again and see that amidst the enormous upheaval and actions of the people, as much as they did in sitting outside in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, the king still says in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He still asks the question, who knows? You see, he hasn't received the promises from God. Jonah hasn't told them that if they repent, God will forgive them. They haven't got assurance. And they can't have it, and they can't be confident that they will be saved. But we can. We can be confident because God has told us. Come again to our John verse for the last time, John 3:36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. No qualifications, no ifs, no buts, no maybes. If you believe in the Son, you will be saved from God's judgment. Here it's worth clarifying something about what repentance is. We saw for the Ninevites, repentance looked like believing God and then expressing that by covering themselves in sackcloth and sitting in ashes. That can be misunderstood, though. You see, one of the problems that plagued Martin Luther and pushed him to start the Reformation was the issue of how much repentance is enough. Is your repentance genuine enough? You see, he was taught that in order to be forgiven by God, for God to turn from his judgment on your sin, you had to repent truly enough, genuinely enough, and only then God would forgive you. They treated the acts of fasting and sackcloth as acts that you had to perform to earn God's favor, to earn his forgiveness. Luther's problem with this was that you can never be sure that you've repented strongly enough, genuinely enough, repented of all of your sins. But the thing is, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is an expression of believing God as the Ninevites did, right back in verse 5. And as our verse in John says, anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. You see, unlike the Ninevites, we can know that God will be merciful because he tells us it's not about doing enough, it's about turning to believe and trust in his Son Jesus. So Jonah 3 is a challenge to us today to believe that God will judge our sin, and it's a challenge to respond like the Ninevites because we have Jesus, the prophet greater than Jonah. But we can be comforted because God is patient and because we can be assured of God's forgiveness and grace to us as we repent and believe in his Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenge and warnings that we see in the story of the Ninevites, that you care about our sin and that you will judge. Thank you, though, that you are patient and have given us time to respond in repentance and faith as we turn to trust in Jesus, your Son. Amen.